Just prior to the lockdown, we had been studying together through the book of Jonah. And in this book, we had already considered together six messages from chapter number 1 and chapter number 2. Now, in these chapters and in these messages, we had considered together the calling of Jonah, the disobedience of Jonah, the salvation of the sailors or the mariners, and then lastly, the chastening of Jonah. And we now want to consider together how God gave Jonah a second opportunity to serve him. My, how discouraging it would be if God had have ended the book in chapter number 2. But you know, if God had have ended, or God had have ended the book in chapter number 2 with Jonah just being spat out upon the land, God would have been just and God would have been good to Jonah. But what we find here is this, that God, not just did God forgive Jonah, but God restored Jonah. God forgave him. God cancelled out the wrong that he had done. But God also reinstituted this man into his service. Isn't it good to know that God just didn't write him off? Isn't it good to know that it says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Praise God for the second time. Praise God for the second opportunities that he gives us. It's not a one chance or nothing with God. The Lord is a God who forgives his people, and if it is his will, he then also can restore them and use them once again. But we find in the story of Jonah something that we see in Scripture time and time again. This idea that God can or doesn't just forgive, he also restores. We see it in Peter, who denied Christ 3 times. And he so denied Christ that in that third time he denied him with cursings. And yet this failure of a man, Christ forgave, but he also restored. And Peter soon after that was used in the day of Pentecost to preach and proclaim God's word. We think of the children of Israel who would not enter the promised land. But then after 40 years were given another opportunity to do so. God forgave them and God restored to them the original opportunity that they had. We think of Hosea's adulterous wife and the picture that she portrayed of Israel and their departure and their adultery from God. And yet time and time again, God gave opportunity. And God granted forgiveness to bring them back to the state from which they had fallen. And God came to Jonah here in chapter 3 and verse 1 the second time. And he called him and he gave him a word to go and minister to the Ninevites. Now the elements of this call are similar to his former call in chapter number 1. But we want to examine the elements of this second call and see the further details that have been revealed by it. But there is one thing we must understand before we get into the message this morning. And that is that in the belly of the wheel, Jonah had repented of his sin. Jonah had experienced a contrite brokenness in his own heart in the belly of that wheel. And he was a man who was now standing on dry land as a changed individual. Let's consider 2 things about him. First of all, as Jonah stands in this beach, and as Jonah stands ready to hear from God, and ready to be brought back into the ministry for God, he was first of all a man who was restored. He was a man who was restored back into fellowship with God. You know, whenever we feel the Lord, whenever there is that brokenness in fellowship with him, there needs to be that restoration with him as well. And Jonah needed to be restored back into fellowship with God. He had ran from God. He had not prayed to God. He had not sought the Lord. But now he was restored. But he was also renewed. He was also renewed, I believe. You see, periods of backsliding and restoration renew in the believer certain graces such as joyfulness, humbleness. And here was a man, I believe, that in his own soul he was renewed and he was ready to go now and preach the message that God would give him to the Ninevites. It's been said before by our brother Stephen Lawson. He says, "It has well been said that before God uses a man greatly, he must first break him greatly. God works best through broken vessels who have been crushed by the hammer blows of the devil. The more we desire to be used by God, the greater must be our willingness to suffer for him. But you know, we must never think that simply after restoration, that after forgiveness and restoration, that that's us. We'll never fall back into the same old sin or trap again. No, we will come to see that Jonah did fall again. And he fell back into his original sin of hating the Ninevites, of having a prejudice against them. And he is a warning to us that we must always be on guard against sin. Even though God might forgive us, even though God might restore us, we must never let the guard down, and we must always be doing battle with sin itself. But as we think today about God's second call to Jonah, there are three things about this second call that I want you to consider with me this morning. I want you to see that in this second call, God gave him a renewed commission. Then also as well that Jonah had a renewed obedience. And then thirdly, Jonah had a renewed witness. He had a renewed commission, a renewed obedience, and a renewed witness. Look at me first of all here in verse 1 to 2. At the renewed commission that Jonah was given. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now there's two very simple things that I want you to see here in this commission that God gave him. Notice, first of all, the call that Jonah here was given. Jonah was given a divine calling. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now that's a common phrase that is used in scriptures, the word of the Lord. You read it time and time again, especially when reading through the prophets or through the judges, that they received a revelation from God. It was first of all used in Genesis chapter 15, in the verse number 1 of Abraham, which says there concerning him, And after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now there's something I want you to see here in this verse. Abraham received this message in a vision. The word of the Lord came to him in a vision. That means he saw something. You know, sometimes we think, or when we read that phrase, the word of the Lord, that these men just received an audible voice. But there's something more here. We believe that this phrase, the word of the Lord, it is not just speaking about an audible voice, but it is also speaking about the presence of a living person. We believe that these were appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who was the Word of the Lord, who in John chapter 1 is identified as being the Word of God. And we believe that these were the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in what was called theophanies, personal appearances of a divine person. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the word of the Lord, and there was a vision of him, and they saw him, and he relayed to them as the prophet the word that God would have them to know. The Lord Jesus Christ undertook that role as the second person in the Trinity and as our prophet. Remember those three offices that he is, prophet, priest, and king. He is that prophet, and he makes known to us revelations from the Father, a revelation from the being of God. And so we believe here that Christ appeared to Jonah. And Christ spoke to Jonah. And the Son of God here revealed to him the Father's will. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah. There's something very important about this. Jonah did not self-commission himself again into the work of God. This was a divine calling that came upon the life of Jonah. And this is important in the day that we live. Because we live in a day when anybody thinks that they can be a preacher. We live in a day when people think to themselves, well, I'll just take my Bible and I'll just head out and I'll just begin to preach and I'll be self-ordained and I'll set up my own church and I'll do my own thing. Yet, my friend, that has never been the way that God has done it. We believe, as the pattern of the New Testament, that those who would preach the word must do so under the authority of the church. Now, that does not always mean that they have to have been trained, and that does not always mean that they have to be officially ordained. We don't believe that. But those who would preach the message of the gospel, or would go forth as preachers, or go forth as leaders, or go forth as missionaries, they must do it under the authority of the church. Why? Because it is through and to the church that God has given His revelation, and it is through the church that God has given us His word. And the word tells us that the church is to lay on the hands and to send out those who would be preachers of the word. This was not a calling that Jonah took upon himself. This was a divine calling. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And Jonah went forth and preached. But it was also a direct calling. Notice what God says, arise and go. Very simple. Not complicated. Not any more instructions than that. Jonah, get up and go. God never minces His words when it comes to His will. Whenever God is leading, whenever God is guiding, God always leads clearly. And God always guides clearly. And you might say, well, there's times in my life where I've struggled to find what the will of God is. Yes, the struggle was in your sight. And your interpretation and your understanding, not with God's revelation. Not with God's leading, not with God's guiding. And if God's will is not clear, then it is clear that God has not spoken. And pardon me. And God came to Jonah, and He gave him this direct calling, arise and go. And Jonah responded to that call. But notice with me, secondly, the city that he was called to. God gave him a call, yes, but this call had an objective. Jonah, I'm not just calling you generally into the ministry. Jonah, I am calling you, and I am telling you to arise and go to Nineveh. Now, what does it say here concerning Nineveh? It says in verse number 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. Now, why was the city of Nineveh great? Let me give you two reasons why it was great. First of all, it was great because of its size. It was great because of its size. The circumference of the wall of the city was about 12 kilometers long. The walls at certain points in that wall and in that circumference were up to 45 meters thick. You imagine that. 12 kilometers long, around, and it's more of like a square or a lopsided rectangle. That was the layout of the city. 12 kilometers long, 45 meters wide in certain places, and it was up to apparently to 130 feet tall as well. This is why it would take Jonah 3 days to travel through that city, preaching and proclaiming God's word. But Nineveh wasn't just great because of its size. Nineveh was also great because of its sin. In verse number 8, notice what the king says. The king tells his own people, put away violence that is in their hands. The king openly acknowledged that I am ruler over a violent city. That this is a city that has lost control. That this is a city that is completely just has been turned over to those who would seek to just do violence. There was no control. To pure anarchy. It was also described as great. And that term great was also used to speak of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were described as great cities. And so we understand here that the Lord is speaking about Nineveh in the same term and in the same way that He did with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was great because of its wickedness and because of the awful sins that it was indulging in. You know, sometimes we have a thought to ourselves that the world started off so pure and then it has gradually got worse and worse and worse and worse. Yes, the world started off pure and perfect. But as soon as the fall happened, every conceivable sin that man could commit, he started to commit. Believe you me, if people could have had the technology that we have today to kill, to murder, to maim, they would have been doing it in their day as well. And perhaps they did it in a slightly different way. In the book of Naaman, this city is described as the city of blood. City of bloodshed. And history, secular history, records for us how cruelly they treated their enemies. Especially the Israelites, because they hated them. And this was the city that God had called Jonah to. You see now why Jonah may have been reluctant to go to that city? You imagine Jonah going into a city that's in anarchy. A city really that has mob rule. And he's going to go into that city and he's going to say to them, "You're all sinners. God's judgment is coming. And if you do not repent and turn to my God, then you're going to be lost. You're going to perish." Jonah certainly believed that God had given him a death sentence. And you know, sometimes God does call people, and that call is as a death sentence. God has called people to go in to reach the unknown tribes, or the hidden tribes in Brazil and Africa, at the cost of their own lives and their own health. And yet, my friend, we see here that God's call was ultimately more important. God's call had to be fulfilled. It had to be obeyed. And God had given Jonah this divine direct calling to go to this city that was great in its wickedness and sin. How would Jonah respond this time? Well, notice with me secondly, notice in verse 3 his renewed obedience. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. The reason why I say that this is Jonah's renewed obedience here is because Jonah previously had been an obedient prophet. We see this here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings in chapter 14 and verse 25. Speaking here about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from entering of Hamath onto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. Jonah had already delivered revelations from God. Jonah had already been obedient and had went out and delivered the word of the Lord. But then he had fallen. He had fallen into disobedience and he had ran from obeying the commands of God. But notice his renewed obedience here. Jonah arose and went. He obeyed the Lord. Let me just pass a few comments here about this obedience. First of all, this obedience was immediate. Now, there may have been some preparation that he had to make. He may have had to have gathered some things together for his journey. He may have had to have fed himself after being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. But it was immediate here. He didn't turn around and say to the Lord, "Okay, well, I'm just going to try and take a trip somewhere else, spend a while there, get myself together, and then go to Nineveh." No. Jonah arose and he went. You see, delayed obedience is not full obedience. And when God commands us to do something, we must do it promptly and we must do it immediately. If God has, in a sense, provoked our hearts, and God has exhorted our hearts and worked in our hearts by His Spirit to do something that is in accordance with His revealed Word, then we must obey immediately or as quickly as possible. But also as well, His obedience was active. Was active. He didn't say to the Lord, "Okay, I will be obedient," and then walk back to Tarsus. No, He arose and went. He was active here. This was more than just words. He put what he now believed that he had to obey God, he put that into practice. Whenever God tells us to do something for Him, God gives us a calling to do something. We cannot just do it with words. We must do it with action. But then also as well, Jonah was responsive to God's command. Notice what it says. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah didn't settle for something else. He didn't say, or he didn't bargain with God and say, "Well, you want me to go to Nineveh? I'll go to that country and preach, but I'll not go to Nineveh." No. He was responsive to the command that God had given him. And he arose and he went. But notice with me thirdly and finally this morning. Consider with me his renewed witness. Consider this renewed commission that he was given, this renewed obedience that he had, but now his renewed witness. You see, Jonah really had lost his testimony and witness before those sailors. He had been a poor witness to them, but his witness for God would now be renewed. And I want to consider, just in closing, this witness that Jonah had to the Ninevites. I want you to see three very simple things about this witness that he now had as he enters into this city and he begins to cry against it. First of all, he had a divine mandate for witnessing. He had a divine mandate for witnessing. We spoke already about this, how it was the word of the Lord came. Christ appeared to him and called him and commissioned him to go. But here we see it again. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It was God who commissioned Jonah. It was God who had called Jonah. It was God who had separated and singled Jonah out to be his messenger. No one else would do. No one else could fill the role. God had purposed to send Jonah. And Jonah had a reason to go and preach the gospel. And my friend, in the day and the dispensation that you and I live in, God has given to us a mandate to go and to preach the gospel. Now, not all of us have been called to publicly preach, or to publicly be heralds, or to be ministers or evangelists in that sense. But all of us are called to go and witness. We have all been given that divine commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be witnesses unto the end of the earth for the Lord. My friend, I wonder, do you realize the heaviness and the responsibility that has been placed upon your shoulders to go and to be a witness for God in this world? It's a responsibility that you cannot shake. It's a responsibility you cannot pass on to another. It is a responsibility that God has laid upon us as his people, but God has also laid upon us individually, because he has placed us in certain places and areas and families that are to be our mission field. We all have a divine mandate to go and witness for Christ. When was the last time you spoke to someone about the Lord? When was the last time that you sought to share the gospel or hand over a gospel tract or invite someone to come to an evangelistic meeting or to the Lord's house? When was the last time you reached out and sought to share the love of God? Well, Jonah and we have a divine mandate for witnessing, but he also had a divine message for witnessing. In verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You know, today many would say to Jonah, "Jonah, that's too harsh. Jonah, you've got to be strategic about this. These people hate you. These people don't want you. These people could kill you. Jonah, don't walk into their city, set up a stand, and begin to herald out for 3 days straight that God's going to punish them and judge them. Jonah, you're going about this the whole wrong way." And yet this was the message that God had told him to give. You know, there's many today, and they come with a gospel that is not from God. They come with a message that God has not given. They come with an apparent word from the Lord that has never come from him. And as we go out to witness, we must take with us not our own message, but God's message. That there is a judgment for sin. That there is a hell at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. That there is salvation for the whosoever. That we are exhorted to repent and to believe. And that whosoever comes and believes in him shall be saved. That's the message that we must carry out. There are many today. It seems to be in 2020, what a crazy year it has been. But it seems to be that just on social media at the minute, there seems to be just one after the other of high-profile Christians who are leaving the faith. It seems to be every month now, these very popular singers or book writers or something like that have renounced their faith. Why is that? Why is that? It's because the message that they trusted in, or they thought they trusted in, was not the message of the gospel. You see it time and time again when they're giving their new testimony, so to speak, of why they left their faith. They said, oh, I grew up, you know, and I got involved in church and all the activities and all those things, and I heard the gospel, and I heard this God that just loved me, this God that just loved me, loved me, loved me, loved me. And there was just that one thing that was highlighted at the dispense and at the disposal of everything else. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. They never understood His holiness, they never understood His justice, they never understood His righteousness. It was just all love. And then they begin to read their Old Testament. Same story, time and time again. And they read about God commanding the Israelites to slaughter thousands and thousands of people. And they are horrified. Why? Not because it was wrong for God to have commanded that, but because the God of their imagination is acting differently than the way that they thought He would. We must go with the message that reveals to us the One who has sent us. We must go not just with a narrow view highlighting one singular attribute of God. We must go and we must preach the entire gospel of God. We must reveal all of who He is and what He is doing. We must reveal, yes, that He is righteous and He is holy and that He will judge and destroy those who are trusting Himself. We must also remind them that there is mercy. There is grace when there is repentance and faith in Him. Jonah had a divine message. 40 days. That's all you've got, Nineveh. And if Nineveh hadn't have repented, you know what God would have done? God would have destroyed it. Would have destroyed it. Be in no doubt here. This was not a vain or an empty threat. This was a city that was behaving and acting at the same level of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God sent fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed those cities. And He was just and right in doing so. And my friend, God could have done the exact same upon the city of Nineveh if they had not repented. But notice with me, thirdly, in this witness or this renewed witness that Jonah had, he also had a divine method in witnessing. It says in verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried. And he cried. And there's one thing I would love you to grasp this morning. If there's one thing that I want you to take home with you, it's that word, that phrase, and he cried. He cried. That word there speaks to shout aloud or to cry or loud. It also has, or carries the idea with it, to make famous. Jonah went into that city and he made himself famous. Everybody knew about this crazy man that had come from the nation of Israel. Why? Because he was shouting out, he was crying aloud, and he was saying that the whole city was going to be destroyed in 40 days except they had repented. As we think through this in just a certain manner, Jonah did not invent this method himself. God had told Jonah what to do. In verse number 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach again, to cry out against it, the preaching that I bid thee. God told him to preach. God gave him the mandate to go. God gave him the message that he was to cry out. And God told him the very method at which he was to proclaim it. My friend, this is important. So important. Because there are many today in various churches, and they will acknowledge the divine mandate that is laid upon them. They might even acknowledge the divine message that God has given to them. But when it comes to the method, they think they know better than God. They'll accept His mandate, they'll accept His message, but they will not use His method. They'll watch videos in churches instead of hearing a sermon. They'll have drama, they'll have plays, instead of actually hearing the word preached. They'll seek to do everything else, have more singing, more testimonies, more activities, more outreaches, so to say, at the diminishing of God's word. And the word of God just gets cut down and cut down and cut down, and then they don't have a word anymore, they have a talk. And they take the pulpit and they replace it with a seat and a coffee stand, and they have their coffee mug there. And these are not just one or two churches. These are churches that have thousands and thousands and thousands of people attending them. This is mainstream. And they have completely disregarded God's method. Why do we come week by week and have somebody standing in this pulpit preaching from it? Why do we go out into the open air and cry aloud? Oh, open airs don't work anymore. Going out with a megaphone doesn't work anymore. My friend, it's God's method. Dare we ever think we know any better than God? This is the way that God has told us that we will see people saved and restored, is to go out and to herald and to cry out. And the moment that the church gives up on the divine method that it has been entrusted with, is the moment, my friend, we will be have no more, or we will be no more effective in the world that we are living in. We always have to remind ourselves, God knows best, doesn't He? The ways of the Lord are perfect. The ways of the Lord are right. And my friend, if that is true, then we must never move away from the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God for the effective means of reaching the lost. Jonah had a divine mandate, a divine message, and he also used a divine method. He cried aloud. Now, in conclusion, there is that great debate, and we'll probably speak more about this next week. There is often a great debate that happens today. We're living in the 21st century. We're living in a very modern and advanced world. We're living in a world that is radically different to 30, even 40 years ago. And the great debate is this: how do we reach this sinful generation? What do we as a church need to do in order to appeal to the lost, in order to get people into our buildings? My friend, we have the answer here. We have the answer. Jonah saw an entire city won for Christ. How? Because he went in with a divine mandate, a divine message. And he used God's divine method, and he heralded out that word. May we never lose confidence in what God has told us to do, even though we're living in a day when it seems to be that there are churches, even in Prince George, that are full. Stick a sticker under a seat. Raffle off a car whenever they come. Entice people to come in with other things and other gimmicks. Have loads of activities for the children. Take the children out of the service. Don't have them here. They can go somewhere else. They can go into a little room and be colouring in crayons and so on. No, get them under the Word. And we will see, I believe, if we trust in God's way, we use God's method, I believe we will also see the great success that Jonah saw in his day. An entire city converted. There is, suppose, a debate around how many people would actually have lived in Nineveh. Some estimates have it at 200,000 people would have lived in that area. You think about that, what a revival that must have been to have even reached the God or the king that was in that city. I pray, my friend, that we would ever trust in the way that God has told us to build His church. It's His church. He has elected those who would be saved, and He has also appointed the way in which they will be reached. And I pray, like Jonah, we would trust in God's way, carry God's message, knowing that we have a mandate from the Lord to go and reach the lost.